Well, good morning, my dear brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Our brother John McColl is going to be giving us an exhortation, and the overall theme of Brother John's exhortation is the responsibilities of discipleship. Really looking forward to this because John's going to be focusing on issues such as faith and gratefulness and thankfulness. And it's, of course, going to be based on one of the midweek New Testament readings of Luke 17. And for those of you who are thinking Luke 17, Lord, increase our faith, is, of course, one of those themes that emerges from that chapter. And on this occasion, the reading, verses 1 to 19 of Luke 17.
Well, good morning, everyone. My thoughts this morning have come from my commute to work as I ride my bike. And often on my commute to work, when I'm riding my bike, I will listen to the readings. And due to the duration of my ride, I get to listen to multiple chapters of the scriptures all at once. And it was this section from Luke that caught my interest in regards to an exhortation this morning. And specifically, it is sort of the section from chapter 11 through to chapter 17. And almost really chapter 18, because there's a lot of things in these chapters that only the Apostle Luke records for us. But before we dive into this in chapter 17, let's just take a step back and see what's happening in the ministry of Jesus. And come with me back to Luke chapter 10. We're going to skim through a few of these chapters, not in much detail. You'll know most of the parables, and I don't plan to explain many of the parables in much detail. But I do want to draw your attention to a few key verses. And hopefully, I want to bring you along and highlight to you the journey that Jesus is going on with the disciples with him at the time. And it's indicated to us that there are some apostles with him as well. And of course, these lessons are applicable to us too. So let's start in Luke chapter 10. We'll just read verses 1 and 2. And after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth labourers into his harvest. 70 disciples have been selected. And we might ask the question, well, why 70? It seems a bit unusual. And what Jesus is doing here is a reflection of what Moses has done back in the Old Testament. And we don't have time this morning to go back and look at this. But in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers 11, Moses organized the nation at the time under 12 leaders. And then Moses organizes 70 assistants to help. And just like that, Jesus has 12 apostles and he organizes 70 disciples. It's a similar structure in the ministry of Jesus. The 12 apostles were to preach to the Israelites. That was their focus, their responsibility. And the 70 disciples and those who come after them, and that includes us, they are to carry the message into every part of the world to which Jesus would soon come. And so let me draw the scene. Jesus is moving around in his ministry from town to town, to synagogue, and he's talking to the people and to the local religious leaders, the Pharisees and the scribes at the time. And there's this band of disciples that's following him. It's like a group of apprentices, isn't it? A group of apprentices following the master tradesman. And he's teaching them as he's going. He talks to the people. He teaches in parables. And then he turns to the disciples to explain what he's just taught to the other people. He explains what's happening in the situations that he encounters with people. And he asks the disciples the questions, "Do you understand what's just happened here? Do you understand the message?" And sometimes he then goes on to explain the message to the disciples in yet another parable. And the connection then goes on between how the disciples are treated and how Jesus is treated later on. If we quickly have a look at verse 16, he sends the disciples out and he says, "He that heareth you heareth me, and he that despiseth you despiseth me, and he that despiseth me despiseth him that sent me," Jesus' Father. And Jesus is making it clear here that discipleship will not be easy. It will not be a walk in the park. Some people will hear the word from you. Some people will accept it. Some people will reject it. Verses 17 and 20. "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, 'Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name.'" And then further on in verse 20, he says, "Notwithstanding in this," Jesus says, "rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you." Jesus says, don't be proud of your achievements because of what you do as disciples. Instead, rather, rejoice because your names are written in the book of life in heaven, just like ours. Be humble about your spiritual achievements, but be excited that our names are written in the book of life. We move on, verses 23 and 24. "And he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, 'Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see.'" And remember, these are words to us. "For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." We are blessed to understand the scriptures, aren't we? We are blessed to understand God's plan for this world, to understand prophecy, and to witness those prophecies being fulfilled in the world around us. Because that understanding helps us to deal with the chaos in the world around us that we see now. We don't have to be stressed or anxious about the things happening in the world, because we know that God is in control. But with that knowledge comes responsibility. When we read on further, and as I said, we'll skim through some of these things. Verses 25 to 37 is about the Good Samaritan. And I'll just read verse 37, and we'll see this on a number of occasions. Often it's the very last verse in the parable that Jesus speaks that just sums up the key points that Jesus is trying to get across. Verse 37, "And he said, 'He that showeth mercy unto him,'" as in, this is the response from the man who asked Jesus, "'then said Jesus unto him, Go and do thou likewise.'" As a disciple, we are to go and show mercy unto people. Verses 38 to 42 tells us about the encounter between Mary and Martha. And then in chapter 11, verse 1, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, 'Lord, teach us to pray.'" And the disciples were open-minded. They wanted to learn from Jesus. "Teach us to pray." And Jesus recites to them the Lord's Prayer, which then ends in verse 4, where the prayer says that we ask for forgiveness of our sins, that we might also, in the way that we forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Verses 5 to 13 is about ask, seek, and knock. And verse 13 says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask of him? Jesus reassures us, that God will help those who ask for help. Verses 14 to 26, Jesus talks about a house being divided amongst itself and how it will fall. And in verse 23, he says, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. In other words, Jesus is saying, you're either working for God or you're working against God. In verse 28, but he said, yea, rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. And there's all these little instructions that Jesus is giving to the disciples, and hence he's giving to us. Verse 29 to 36 is the sign of Jonas the prophet. And we'll just read verse 33, where it says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. It's the responsibility of a disciple to become a light bearer, to share the gospel and the good news to those around us. Verses 37 to 54, Jesus then calls out the Pharisees because they were too concerned with following the law, weren't they? Then in chapter 12 and verse 1, Jesus says to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy, because Jesus called out the hypocritical behaviour of the Pharisees. Verses 4 and 5, Jesus says, don't be concerned about what the Pharisees can do to you, but fear God and trust in God. Verse 13, Jesus says, beware of covetousness. And there's the parable of the rich fool. Verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for the body what ye shall put on. He says, trust in God. Verses 31 and 32, he says, seek ye the kingdom of God, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Blessed are those servants who are watching. And how important is that for us in these last days? That we have to be watching not only the events in the world around us, but we have to be watching ourselves, don't we? That's just as important. Verses 41 to 48 is about the unfaithful servant. And we just quickly read at the end of verse 48, it says, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And this is a sobering message to us, because we have been given a lot, haven't we? In the message that we know about God and about Jesus and about the kingdom to come, we have been given a lot. And in reality, we know far more about the scriptures than the vast majority of the world around us. That's a lot. Verses 54 to 57, Jesus then calls out the other people there and he says, "Ye hypocrites," to them. He says, "You can tell what the weather is by the signs of the sky and so forth, but you can't tell the signs of the times." Moving on into chapter 13, Jesus at the beginning there exhorts them to repent, otherwise they will perish. And he repeats this twice in verses 3 and verse 5. He says, "I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." And further on, it talks about verses 6 to 9, there's healing on the Sabbath. Verses 18 to 19 in chapter 13, the parable of the mustard seed, and we'll cover this again in chapter 17. Verses 20 and 22, the parable of the leaven. And you can understand that by this stage, the disciples, like you and I, are feeling a bit overwhelmed with all of this, aren't they? How do we keep up with all of these lessons about how to be disciples and how to do the right thing? And you can feel it in their question in verse 23. "Then said one of them unto him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" With all of these things that they have to learn as disciples, they're thinking, this is an awful lot. Are there few that be saved? And Jesus encourages them and he says, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate." And Jesus makes the point. He says, yes, it takes some effort to be a disciple. We have to strive to do the will of God. And then moving on into chapter 14, verse 1, "And it came to pass, as he went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day, that they watched him." And he goes into this house of the Pharisees, and he performs a miracle on the Sabbath day. And he calls out their pride and hypocrisy with respect of others, how the Pharisees saw themselves in positions of high righteousness. They saw themselves as being higher in society than the rest of people. They had their lavish feasts for each other. But instead, Jesus says, instead of having lavish feasts for each other, he goes on in verses 13 and 14. "But when you makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And then thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just." And this chapter goes on in regards to the parable of the banquet. In verse 25, "And there went a great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them." And when we read the scriptures, and as we work our way through these chapters, we get the idea. I mean, hopefully we can see ourselves in the crowd following Jesus as he's talking to all of these people. He's talking to the people, to the Pharisees, and we're hearing what he's saying and learning from it. We can watch how he interacts with the various groups of people. And then he turns to us and he says, "Do you understand what the parable means?" For each parable, he tries to get the message across to the disciples. Verse 33, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." He says, you have to forsake everything in your life to be my disciple. And then in chapter 15, verses 1 and 2, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him." And so the crowd's almost growing, isn't it? More and more people coming along, going, what's Jesus talking about? Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And in verse 3, Jesus speaks this to them. "And he spake this parable unto them, saying," and it's the parable of the lost and found. The rest of chapter 15 covers this, doesn't it? And it's really aimed at the Pharisees and the scribes, because they believed that they were the custodians of the Word of God. They believed that they were doing all the right things by the Word of God, according to the law. They didn't feel that they were lost. No. Unlike these publicans and sinners, they're lost. This parable was for them. Did they get it? Did they see the message? Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Jesus turns to the disciples again. "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man, which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. This is the parable of the dishonest steward. He is a rich man. He has trusted one of his stewards with some of his wealth, that he might manage it accordingly. And when we read the chapters together, it's interesting how we pick up on the themes that run through them. In verse 13, the little clincher of the parable here, Jesus says, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." It's impossible to serve God and riches at the same time. And it's not just monetary wealth that he's talking about here. It's also status wealth. A person's position in society or their position at work. You can't pretend to be humble and do the work of God, but then be proud in the eyes of men. That's what the parable before is about, that Jesus, the message he was trying to get across to the Pharisees and the scribes, and so he's explaining it to the disciples here. And verse 14, "And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him." They weren't silly. They understood what Jesus was getting at. They knew that Jesus was talking about them. And they derided him. They scoffed at him. "What would you know, Jesus? We've been looking after the law for decades now. It's been our responsibility. We're not lost. Not like these publicans and sinners." And Jesus immediately picks up on them in verse 15. And he turns around and he says unto them, "Ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth what's in your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God." We see this sort of thing in the world today, don't we? We only have to watch the news with certain current events. Individuals and people around the world, some alive, some recently have passed. And they're put up on pedestals, aren't they? Highly esteemed among men. They're portrayed and justified as conservative Christians with their ideas. But God knows what is in their hearts, what drives them to do the things that they do. God knows what is in our hearts and what motivates us to be a disciple. Further on in this chapter, verses 19 to 31, is the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And once again, this parable was given by Jesus to the Pharisees because of their contempt that they showed for his teaching. Now the disciples have gone through all of this with Jesus teaching them. And now we come to chapter 17. And I think the first 19 verses here that we've read in chapter 17 are actually quite humbling. In verse 1, Jesus says, "Then said he unto his disciples," and it's like he's sort of gathering them close, saying to his disciples, "Come in, come in. I need to tell you something." And he says, "It is impossible, but that offences will come." This word "impossible" really means inevitable. It is inevitable that offences will come. "You will be offended because of me," he warned them back in chapter 10, verse 16 that we read earlier. But Jesus is asking them to look inwardly. "You will be offended. I have offended my brothers and sisters at times, and I have been offended." But it's much more than that, what Jesus is saying here. It's more than just how what we understand as an offence. Consider this word "offence." This is really quite interesting. The word "offence" is the Greek word "skandalon," and it's the name that is given to the part of a trap to which bait is attached. So if we think of a mouse trap with a piece of cheese, it's attached to the skandalon. It's the attractive bit of the trap. And the spiritual lesson here is that many people have the word of God and the responsibility to pass it on. But it is easy to lead people astray with our own false ideas. It is easy to lead people astray with attractive and seductive ideas, and we see this in the world around us. Things that are done in the name of Christianity. The Pharisees were doing that to each other, and they were leading other people astray as well, weren't they? They were leading people astray, people who were trying to find the Word of God, and the Pharisees and scribes were simply just making it difficult for them. And Jesus says that this will happen within the body of believers. It is inevitable. People will get distracted from the true responsibility of what the word is about, the importance of the work of being disciples and carrying on the work of Jesus and doing it accurately. And in these last days, we have to be ready for it. In verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him." I think the word "rebuke" is actually quite strong there, but Jesus uses that because he says it's important to correct each other. We cross-reference this back to chapter 11, verse 4, at the end of the Lord's Prayer, where it said, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We have to be humbly, graciously, patiently, courageously help each other on this journey. And how great a responsibility we have as trusted disciples, servants of God and Jesus. And the disciples and apostles, they understood the importance of what Jesus was saying to them. In verse 5, it says, "And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith." They knew they needed help. And Jesus encourages them to manifest or to grow their faith like a mustard seed. This idea of a mustard seed, which is such an extremely tiny seed, and yet it grows into a large herb. Faith as a grain of mustard seed. It implies that we have a living, a thriving, a developing faith. And the way to increase our faith is to become submissive and humble servants of the Lord, doing His will. And that takes courage at times. And Jesus goes on in verses 7 to 9, where He gives the example of the servant ploughing in the fields, coming in and then continuing to work. And the point that Jesus is making here is that the life of a disciple does not have fixed, defined hours. We're not just a disciple while we're here at the hall, at the meeting, or when we're in the presence of other believers. We are disciples 24 hours a day, regardless of where we are and who we interact with. And then it comes down to verse 10, where He says, "So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do." We might feel a little bit disheartened when we think about this, that we're unprofitable servants. But it doesn't mean that the work we do as disciples does not achieve anything. Because we know that the work of disciples does do good. Because we are all here, aren't we? The work of some disciples who went before us has got us all here. What this verse is saying about being unprofitable servants, what it means is that we cannot earn credit with God because of our work as disciples. We cannot give anything to God that would entitle us to something in return. We know that we cannot earn our way into the kingdom. And we have only become disciples by the forgiving mercy of God through the offering of His Son Jesus, whom we come to remember today. Is there anything that we could do that would add to the measure of love that has been shown to us? There's nothing. We are unprofitable servants. It is our duty to do these things as disciples. As disciples, we are compelled to teach the Word of God to all who will listen. Because when we acknowledge that we have been called to be the servants of God, we have come to an understanding of God's creation. We understand His plan and purpose for this world, the saving grace of Jesus, and the glorious hope of the kingdom to come. How can we not be compelled to share this with others? It is our duty. And now we come to this last section in chapter 17, verses 11 to 19. The healing of the 10 lepers. We'll just read verses 11 and 12. "And it came to pass, as He went to Jerusalem, that He passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as He entered into a certain village, there met Him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. They understood that they were unclean, and so they couldn't come near to Jesus. But these lepers understood who Jesus was. Look at how they addressed Him in verse 13. "And they lifted up their voices and said, 'Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. They acknowledged Jesus' power and his status. They declared their faith that he could cure them. And then the measure of their faith is their reaction to his command. When Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priest. Now, under the law, when a leper was cured, he was to go and show himself to the priest so that he could then gain clearance and permission to engage again in public worship. But they were lepers. They weren't allowed to go into a place of worship or approach priests as they were. But these were men of faith. They implicitly believed that the Lord Jesus, without questioning him, they immediately turn and they go to the priest. They believed that they would be cured. And they were. All 10 of them were cured. They were cured of their disease by their faith and obedience. But only one of them received the promise of complete salvation. Only one of them felt something more than a formal just adherence or obedience to the command or to the law. Only one felt that there was more. He felt a deep gratitude and love to God for curing him of the horrible disease that they had. And he wants to express his heartfelt thanks before Jesus, whom he now knew was the conduit of God's divine grace. There was no need for him to stand afar off anymore. He was cured. And so he comes close to Jesus and he falls down at his feet, glorifying God and thanking Jesus for the mercy he had revealed in him. Do we thank Jesus for what he has done for us? I'm sure we do in our prayers. But I think we can offer more personal thanks to Jesus. And I thought about this when considering the fact that today, this afternoon, we will have our Sunday school celebration. And I thought, yes, there's an opportunity for students to thank their teachers for the things that they've done. But for most of us, we've moved on from Sunday school, haven't we? We've progressed to baptism. We have put on Christ, and we have been washed clean of the leprosy of sin. How many of us have turned back and thanked our Sunday school teachers from times past for the work that they did for us? How many of us have turned back and thank those who took us through for baptism, or thank those who witnessed our confession of faith? How many of us have turned back and thanked our parents or other individuals who introduced us to the Word of God? Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, ye have done it unto me." And finally, he concludes in verse 19. And he said unto him, "Arise and go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole."